Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Doing a series called Psalms for the Season. So we started that last week. So we're going to carry this through not only Thanksgiving, but into Christmas, into Advent. So we're going to look at Psalms that talk about the season. So it's kind of an interesting series, just kind of looking at the different scriptures, the different Psalms that address prophetically some of the things, especially concerning the Advent, of what's going to happen. So last week we were in Psalm what? Psalms 103. Bless the Lord and not forget not all his benefits. He heals your diseases. He forgives you of your sins. So that was a powerful, it's one of the great psalms in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at Psalms 95. We don't know the author of this psalm. Some attribute it to David. Of course, if there is, David wrote a good portion of the psalms. And so sometimes he gets credit for some of them that we're not sure on who actually wrote that psalm. But this psalm calls God's people to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's an invitation. And within this is a prescription how to maintain a healthy heart even in the difficult seasons of life. And so that's the name of the message, is the cure for a hard heart. And I know none of you would ever have a hard heart, but that can happen in our lives, okay? Especially in the wilderness. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So I want us to look at Psalms 95. And as we do, I want us to just begin with a word of prayer this morning and just invite God's presence here. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that your word is the word of life. It is active. It is alive. And Father, we pray that it would come alive in our hearts and our lives this morning, just as we come to it with the eyes of your Spirit. I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts and lives once again today. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Psalms 95. So let's look at this together. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." You know, some of you like to shout at a Husker game or your concert that you like to go to. I don't know. Do you shout when you're in church? See, Mary Beth should be here today, so I'm going to pick on her because she skipped out. All right, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Okay, we got Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday, but it's something that is to be part of our life on a daily basis, right? Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us extol him, exalt him. Let us praise him with music and with song. Why? Because the Lord is the great God. So he's just not God. He is the great God. And he is the great King above all gods. So this is what the psalm is talking about, is that we are coming before him, the God that is the great King. He is the great God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And in his hand are the depths of the earth. Can you picture that? Kind of like if you've ever seen a picture where he has the whole world in his hands, right? In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. And the sea is his. You know, how many like hiking? Any of you like hiking, exploring it? I've been up some pretty good peaks, whether it's been in Alaska, been up to some of those, or in Colorado. Nebraska is a little bit challenged in that area, but I've been to some of those. Yeah, Scotts Bluff, yes. And I've been to some in North Dakota. You know, their skiing is a little bit of a challenge, too. All right. And the sea is his. Just think about that. They're still exploring some of the places, the depths of the sea, right? There's still places that they haven't been just because they're down so deep and so remote. And they're finding out there's even life down in those places where there seems there's only darkness. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. I wrote in here this morning, it says, we explore these things, the peaks and the sea, but God owns them. Isn't that good? You can tweet that if you want to, all right? All right? We can explore these things, but God owns them. And He's the creator. He is the maker of all that we see. And so whenever we get out into nature and we explore these things, you know, we can be in awe of it, but ultimately it should be in awe of who? God, because He created it. He formed it. He made it. He is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to get back to my notes. That was just bonus material there. We are called to do several things. First of all, we are called to sing for joy. So not just sing. Okay, we can sing. But to sing with joy means there's a little more energy there, right? Okay? Now, some of you Norwegians, Germans, and Czechs, we are challenged in that area, all right? Okay? You have to sing with joy. Shout aloud. Woo! Give me a shout. All right. Okay, offer thanksgiving. Offer thanksgiving when we come before Him, right? Thank Him for what He has done and for who He is. Extol Him with music and with song. So, reflect on how you did this morning when you came here to Radiant Springs Church and worship God. Now, if there's any doubt, I recorded you this morning. So you can't lie. Can't lie. I recorded you. How did you do this morning? Did you worship God with all of your heart? Were you singing joyfully? Were you giving Him thanksgiving? Were you exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We're not just to sing, but we're to do it joyfully. We're not just to talk about the goodness of God. We're to shout it out. We're not just to come before Him, but we're to come before Him with thanksgiving. And we're not just to praise Him, but we're to praise Him with music. You know, and I was thinking about this. I don't know if any of you ever have these weird thoughts, but I think I was driving, I don't know, from Lincoln to Crete or Omaha to Crete, and I was thinking about, you know, what's this thing with music? Why did God create us as human beings to have the appreciation for music? You ever think about that? We like music. I don't know, country, rock, jazz, whatever your flavor is. And it's very much part of the Christian faith, right? And we're encouraged, even in Scripture, to praise and to worship Him. Right? Now, in the Jewish culture, the music was very lively. It had a pretty good beat. They danced with it. And then you get into the Scandinavian culture, and you got Luther and stuff like that. They kind of sang. They put the hymns. You know, the hymns came out of the bar songs. I don't know if you realize that or not. But that's where they evolved and developed out of. Luther thought, you know what? If I want these guys to sing the praises of God, I need to put it to a tune that they recognize. So he put it to the bar hymns. All right? But why music? Why did God give us, why does music touch us? Think about if you were to watch a movie or TV show and there was no sound effects, there was no music in the background. It'd be kind of blah. But they put that quiet music in there and before you know it, you're tense, right? Or you're weeping, right? It's the music that touches our heart. It takes that video or whatever we're seeing and allows it to touch our heart. And that's what music does. It takes the truth, it takes knowledge, and it allows it to touch our inner being, in our heart, okay? So God, in His infinite wisdom, created human beings. You know, a robot, R2-D2, you know, Star Wars is coming out here, what, in December. You know, a machine, you can play all the music you want, and they're not going to tap their foot, they're not going to do a dance, they're not going to do anything. Why? Because it doesn't affect them. But music affects us. We tap our feet, we'll dance, we move towards it. I do have video from Wednesday night. And the kids were having fun Wednesday night. They're dancing and they're doing all sorts of things. Most of them were. All right? But they were enjoying it because the music affects them. God created us with this capacity and appreciation that a music can be used by God as a way to worship. So we're to praise Him, but we're to do it with music. That's why we do what we do. You know, when we come on a Sunday morning, it is to not just go through a routine that we do on a regular basis, but it is to prepare our hearts for God to work in our lives, right? To soften our soil of our heart so that God can speak to us and move in our lives. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. All right. Okay. The psalmist calls us to praise God with enthusiasm and exuberance. All right? It is not to be forced or a show. I don't think that's what's happening. And I've been in situations where song leaders have pressured me to do that. And what does that do? Instead of wanting me to do that, it's kind of like, there's this wall that comes up, right? probably a little bit of the Norwegian and German in me too. I don't know. But it's not to be forced, but it is something that is to flow out of our heart. But I think here's the catch. The truth of God has to hit the affections of the heart in order for that to happen. Now you think about love. Love is an affection, love is an emotion, okay? Love propels us to marry and to do crazy things to gain the affections of the one that we love. Okay, we're all guilty, right? If you've fallen in love, if you've ever been, you've done crazy things to get the attention of somebody that you love, right? Bought them flowers, you made goofy faces. I mean, you just did weird stuff, okay? But love causes us to do that. It touches our heart, and it motivates us, it propels us. It's a truth, but it's an affection. Love causes a man or a woman to lay down their life to fight for our freedom and values as a nation, right? Love for certain hobbies or interests causes us to invest time and money to follow those pursuits. Just think about what weekend people, what they'll do. I mean, some of the hobbies that they do are more excruciating than the work that they do. Why do they do it? It costs money, it costs energy, they come home exhausted. Why do they do it? Because they love to do it. And so they're willing to invest time, energy, and money to do something that they love to do. Wow, what if we love to do church? What if we love to praise and worship God? Am I stepping on toes? It was love that sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place, wasn't it? It is a truth, but it had a lot of emotions. He wept before he went to the cross. He sweat drops of blood. But he went to the cross because he loved us. It was more than something up here. It was something that was within his heart. Our faith in God must engage our emotions. It must affect us. That's where we get the word, what, affections, right? If it doesn't affect us, it hasn't reached our affections. I want to read from Jonathan Edwards. He was a great figure within the Second Great Awakening that hit our nation. He was a president at Princeton for a very short time. He was made president of that. But he's mostly known for his sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And by the time he got done, people were running to the altar, just pleading for mercy and grace, and hoping that they wouldn't fall into the pit of hell. So he did such a great job on it. But this is what he has to say about affections, and I really liked it. He says, the nature of human beings is to be inactive unless influenced by some affection. Love, hatred, desire, hope, and fear. These affections are the spring of action. These things set us moving in our lives. They move us to engage in activities. Think about that. Hatred, love, hope. They propel us. When we look at the world, we see people that are exceedingly busy. It is their affections that keep them busy. If we were to take away their affections, the world would be motionless and dead. There would be no more such thing as activity. It is the affection that we call covetousness that moves a person to seek worldly profit. It is the affection that we call ambition that moves a person to pursue worldly glory. It is the affection that we call lust that moves a person to pursue sensual delights. Just as worldly affections are the spring of worldly actions, so the religious affections are the spring of religious actions. A person who has knowledge of doctrine and theology, in other words, just the truths of God, without religious affection, has never engaged true religion. In other words, it's just up here. It isn't affecting your life because it's not down here. Nothing is more apparent than this. Our religion takes root within us only as deep as our affections attract it. There are thousands who hear the Word of God, who hear great and exceedingly important truths about themselves and their lives, yet all they hear has no effect upon them unless it makes no change in the way they live unless it engages their affections. The reason is this: they are not affected by what they hear. There are many who hear about the power, the holiness, and the wisdom of God, about Christ and the great things that He has done for them, and His gracious invitation to them, yet they remain exactly as the way they are in life and in practice. Why? Because I am bold in saying this, but I believe that no one will ever be changed either by doctrine or by hearing the word of God or by preaching or teaching unless the affections are moved by these things, until the heart and the affections are engaged. No one ever seeks salvation. No one ever cries for wisdom. No one ever wrestles with God. No one ever kneels in prayer or flees from sin with a heart that remains unaffected. And this is this closing sentence. In a word, there has never been any great achievement by the things of religion without a heart being deeply affected by those things. In other words, unless the truth engages our heart and our affections, we remain unchanged. And so now you apply that to our psalm where the psalmist says, shout for joy. Worship him joyfully. Come before him with thanksgiving. You can see how the truth must engage our affections and we must engage in that. Amen? So what is the point we want to catch? This is in your program here in your bulletin. Praise him with passion because that engages your affections. Praise him with passion. Is there times you have to will that? I think there maybe is sometimes. I think there's sometimes that maybe you don't necessarily feel it. Is that wrong? I don't think so. Because when I go to the gym, which I don't do enough, most of the time it feels too much like work and it's kind of like, I hate being here. I hate doing this. But then there becomes a point, right? There becomes a point where it's kind of like, well, all of a sudden it feels good and then you feel good afterwards, right? But initially, it doesn't feel so good. And so there's times you have to will it, okay? And we got our own personal trainer over here, am I right? Right? Yep. Right? That will has to many times lead, and then the affections, the emotions follow. And I think that is true in our praise and worship of God. I don't think it's that we want to go through the motions, but I think sometimes we need to be intentional in what we do because we know that it's the right thing to do. Amen? Powerful praise happens when the truth of God collides with our affections. It's then we sing joyfully. It's then we shout at the top of our lungs. It's then we declare the thanksgiving to God and worship him without holding back. And I have an illustration of this. And it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6, 13 through 16. And the context of that is that at the end of Saul's reign, okay, Saul was the first king of Israel. At the end of his reign, the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive. It was a symbol of God's presence. It was kept in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And they thought they had a bright idea. They weren't doing so good on the battlefield, so they thought, you know what, we need to take God with us. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant out onto the battlefield, and God is not impressed. And he says, you know what, you guys, you can take the Ark of the Covenant out there, but you're still not living for me. You're still not doing what I commanded. And so he allows the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines. And it lives amongst the Philistines, a couple different cities, like three cities. And it wasn't a good thing for the Philistines because all of a sudden they break out in tumors and they have rats. And I mean, it's a bad thing. So the one city sends it to the next city and says, we don't want it, you can have it. And then the next city gets it and says, we don't want it, you can have it. Finally, they say, you know what, we need to get this thing out of Philistine territory. And so they find out how they are supposed to transport it, and they transport it back to Israel, pulled by two oxen, and they makes it way back to Israel. It resides in a place that it's not for Obed. It resides there for a time and a period. God blesses his house. David wants to bring it back. So the first attempt to bring it back, they put it on a cart, which isn't the way it was supposed to be carried. How is it supposed to be carried? On the poles, on the shoulders. And there was a reason for that. Why? Because as they were transporting on the cart, one of the oxen tripped and it slid off the cart. And Uzzah did what? He tried to keep it from slipping and he got electrocuted by God. He was done. He was saving the ark from falling, but it's because it wasn't being handled in the way that God had instructed. So it gets so far to the threshing floor. Now they need to bring it back to the temple that David had prepared. And that's where we see in 2 Samuel, they're going to bring it back. But this time they bring it back the right way. They put it on the poles. And listen to what happens. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. When those who were carrying the ark had taken six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, They sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, I wonder how long that took. I wonder how many bulls and calves were sacrificed that day. And wearing a linen ephod, so it was more of a priestly garment. It wasn't his kingly robes. David was dancing before the Lord. Okay, I'm not a good dancer, okay? But he was dancing before the God. And I think he was kind of getting into it, okay? He's kind of getting into it. And while he and all Israel were bringing, and it says that he was dancing before the Lord with what? All his might. So he's just not doing a little bit. I mean, he's into it. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpet. And the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michael, the daughter of Saul, it's his wife, was watching from the window. She's watching all this. And she sees King David leaping, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him. Why? Well, there's some theory into this that maybe he revealed more of himself than he should have while he was dancing. I think a lot of it had to do with that it didn't seem very kingly of him to be doing that. He was out there and he was just being, the word that is used, undignified. David says later, he says, I'll be more undignified before my God because I'm going to worship God with all my heart, with all my being. And see, David understood that. He understood that God's presence was coming back to where it needed to be. And he was so excited about that. And I think that's why Scripture said David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect. He had some pretty big sins, okay, on his list. But he worshiped God with all of his heart. He understood what worship was. Even as a young man out in the field being a shepherd, he understood what worship was. And he'd worship God and give him thanks. And worship must be passionate within us. If it's just up here, we're just going to say the words. They're just going to be words up there or words on a page. But when it becomes our passion, we're going to sing from our heart, not from a screen, right? Right? All right. 2. Let's look at 6 and 7. It says, come, and I forgot this, that word come literally means you're inviting. Okay, so like if I was saying to Kat, I'd say, come, let's worship together. That doesn't, come on. You're sitting there. Come on, let's go worship together. You have to get up. You can't walk. Come on. All right, she is really being difficult today. All right, let's go worship together, Kat. All right, so we're going to go worship to God together. Amen? All right. That's what it's saying. It's that invitation to come. Let's go together to worship God. So he says, come, let us sing for joy in verse 1. And then in verse 6, he says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Worship here, in the Greek it means something different. In the Hebrew, this word means something different. There are places where worship talks about giving God worth, okay, praise. You're giving him worth, worship, okay? In this case, it really literally means, and it comes out in the translation, it means to kneel and bow down. That is worship, okay? He created us, right? It says that he is our maker. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He has chosen you. You are his workmanship. So the idea is reverence. It is coming before him and kneeling before him. So it is this idea that we are coming before the king. And when you come before an earthly king, what do? You bow down and you kneel, right? Because it is an act, it's a posture of reverence. They are the king. You are not. The second point is that worship, we are to worship with reverence. And that pertains to our posture. And you may think, you know what, I can worship God in any posture I want. Laying down in bed on Sunday mornings, dear Jesus, right? Bedside assembly, you've never been there? Mm-hmm. Posture is important, I think, more than we sometimes realize. There should be times in our public and private worship that we kneel before God and pray and worship Him. Okay? Andy was kneeling this morning. He doesn't know what the message was about, I don't think. But just on his own, he was kneeling and worshiping God. It was a response of how he was feeling in his heart. In my private just prayer time, when I'm praying here at home, I often incorporate just kneeling and praying. There is something about that posture that does something in me that's important. I don't know what it is, it's recognizing that He is God and I am not. It is recognizing that I'm coming before Him and I'm bringing my requests, and so I'm kneeling before Him. Posture is important, folks. When we communicate with other people, you know, we can talk to people, and you can tell by their posture how they're standing there or sitting or whatever, how, you know, you can tell if they're defiant, if they're open, right? One kid says, you know what, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing on the inside, right? Posture is important. And we are come before God. You know what, it is appropriate at times. Whether it's in our worship service or at home, it is appropriate to incorporate that into your life to kneel. And I don't have the best knees anymore. Some of my knees don't necessarily like it. But some of the monks and some of the early church fathers, they would actually have divots, holes in their wood floors from where they knelt, you know, because they had knelt so much. How does your carpet look at home? Is there places where you've made that place, that altar before God and kneel before Him? I think in our humanness, there's a part of us that wants to resist God at times, unfortunately. And by making kneeling part of our posture of worship, I believe we affirm that, you know what, God, You are the King of Kings, You are the Lord of Lords. I am a sheep in Your pasture. I'm a people of God. You've chosen me, but You are King, You are God. And Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, it says that one day when He is declared King over all the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Every knee will bow. There's something about posture, folks. Learn it now so that when you're in heaven, you got it down. Amen? Number 3, last part of verse 7. Today, say that word. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, or as you did at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I had done. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, these people whose hearts go astray, they are not known by my ways. I've declared in my oath and in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What do you think that means, that they shall never enter my rest means? I think it had a literal, off with their head. Well, I don't know if it meant that. I think it meant that they were never going to enter into the promised land, God's rest. But I think there is the secondary meaning that they would never enter into God's eternal rest. And that is picked up in Hebrews, that when we talk about the Sabbath rest, did you know that the Sabbath, when we're supposed to rest, it's for us. It's not for God. It's to renew our spirit. But it is a picture of heaven. That one day we're going to enter into God's eternal rest. We're going to rest from the things of this earth, and we're going to go into His presence. All right. He says, because you've hardened your heart, you will not enter into my rest. So that's a pretty serious thing. If we harden our heart, we might miss out on God's salvation. Did you know that? And that comes through in Hebrews. He touches upon that. He quotes some of the same scripture here, that if you harden your heart, you will not enter into God's rest. So let's come back to that word today. Today is a key word because it signals a moment of grace. Today, if you respond, you're okay. There's hope today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next month, maybe not next year, but today there's a window of opportunity of grace and mercy if you respond today. Today, if you hear His voice, tomorrow may be too late. you may miss the window of God's grace. Now, maybe God will come back, or maybe your heart will just be that much harder that you are no longer affected by God's love and His grace. Can that happen? It can. And I've seen it happen in people's lives, that there is a window that they're still able to respond to God's mercy, His love, His grace reaching out to them. But if they allow that hardening process to happen in their life before long, no matter what happens, God cannot break through because the wall is too big. It's too thick. And God's grace is blocked. Today, if you hear His voice, there's still opportunity. There's still grace. There's still mercy. The people of Israel, He gives the illustration here. It comes from Exodus chapter 17, if you want to turn there. I think Chris has it for the screen. But they get out of, God provides the 10 plagues, right? And they get out of Egypt, okay, by God's mighty hand. All these plagues happen. Pretty incredible things. God brings them to the Red Sea. They get trapped there, and they get all excited. It's kind of like, oh, we're God out here. Now they're going to slaughter us, right? And what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea, right? And they walk through on dry ground. Woo! Pretty incredible. Had to have been there. They get through. They get out into the wilderness, and guess what? Now you got several million people probably. And they don't have food and water. You know, you just think about that. You got a couple hundred million people, million or two. They need food, they water, they have to go to the bathroom, you know. There's just a lot of things there, right? You're just a moving city, right? City of Omaha or bigger. Moving from place to place. That's a lot of people, folks. Didn't have the pollution because they didn't have cars. But they had a lot of livestock. But see, God had already even provided water at Marah. He turned the bitter water sweet. He provided manna and quail from heaven. Every morning they woke up, here was some quail. Man, isn't that great? How many like quail? Quail's excellent. Very good eating. Manna is like a bread. Came down fresh every day. All they had to do is go outside and pick it. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Provide each and every day. God's provision. But then they get to a place called Meribeth, Massa. They don't have water again. So this is what it says. Chapter 17, 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Isn't that interesting? Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." But Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" So they're testing. See, God had provided for them each and every step of the way, right? But the minute, boy, they didn't have what they wanted. "God, why did you bring us out here? Why did you do this to us?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? You're just going to bring us out here and you're going to leave us, God." And before we're too hard on them, we have to realize that we've sometimes thought that about God ourselves. But Moses cried out to the Lord and says, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take your hand with your staff." And with it, he struck the Nile and go. And he said, "There before you, there's a rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." Okay, so we're not talking just a little spring. You're talking about enough water to feed, satisfy thousands, maybe a million people. So Moses did as what God had called him to do, and the place was called Massa or Meribeth, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying that the Lord is not among us. Is the Lord among us or not? That's how they tested God. God had displayed all His mighty acts and power, and they still had the audacity to say, "God, are you with us or not?" All they had to do back was look back at where God had brought them. But they complained, they murmured against God, and they tested God. So Massa means testing. That's literally what it means. Meribeth means quarreling. The people of Israel saw all these incredible things, and yet they quarreled with God and Moses, and they tested God. And the question I have for you is, how will the wilderness affect your heart? How will the wilderness affect your heart? We can have God provide for us in a lot of different ways, and all of a sudden we get into the wilderness. We start to get thirsty or needy. How will the wilderness affect our heart? Do we recall the promises of God and trust Him? Saying, God, You took us through the Red Sea. You provided quail and manna. I combined them. All right. You provided all these things. God, I believe that You are going to provide for me today. That's faith, isn't it? Do we come to God in faith and saying, God, You've been faithful in the past. I trust You to be faithful in the future. Or are we quick to say, God, why did You bring me out here? Why did You get me this far and then leave me and desert me? Where are You now, God? It's easy to do that in the wilderness because we forget to be thankful. We forget God's provision. We forget His benefits. How will the wilderness affect your heart? The antidote for a hard heart is thanksgiving, folks. That's why the psalmist says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. If you can incorporate thanksgiving into your everyday, I realize that cars do break down and there are health issues. I know there are relationship issues in our life and there's things at work, things at school. That's just part of life, folks. We live in a fallen world. But there's always something to be thankful for. So if I begin a day and I have good health, I thank God for good health. If I'm saved, I thank God for my salvation. If there's food in the refrigerator and I have enough for today, I'm thankful, right? If we can thank God each and every day, in fact, I think it's good to begin the day and end the day with thankfulness and just thank God. Thank Him for a good night's sleep if you got one, His many blessings, but then end that day just with thanksgiving. Why? Because it keeps your attitude where it needs to be. So that's the third point, is keep an attitude of gratitude. And that pertains to our attitude. We've looked at posture. We've looked at attitude. We've looked at passion, our affections. At times, we need to do an attitude check. Remember that in college? Anybody heard of that? If I said attitude check, you'd say, praise the Lord. She remembered. That was in Bible college days. Okay, that was just a thing that we did back in Bible college. And so, you know, if on the sports team or whatever, and you could tell people were getting kind of grumpy or having issues, somebody would say, attitude check, and everybody would say, praise the Lord. Okay, okay, so we're going to practice it, all right? Okay, attitude check.
Praise the Lord.
Not too bad. All right. You praise the Lord. Because sometimes our attitude can suffer, right? And when our attitude suffers, God help us, right? God help us. So you can use that at home, Adrian.
I just said that.
You can use that, parents. And kids, you can use it too. You know, mom and dad just kind of, you can. It goes reverse. It goes reverse, okay? You can use it.
Respectfully.
Respectfully, yes. All right. The psalmist calls us to praise Him with passion, with our affections, to worship God with reverence. I'm going to have the musicians come. Worship with reverence, that's our posture. Keep an attitude of gratitude. That has to do with our attitude and outlook on life. We have Thanksgiving on Thursday, right? How can you incorporate the principles that we talked about today? How could we incorporate them in such a way that it would transform this Thanksgiving and just even your spiritual daily life from here on out? How can you incorporate that? I have some suggestions, but I want you to think about that. That's your homework for this afternoon. Is how can I take some of the things in Psalms 95 and incorporate them in a practical way so that my spiritual life can be transformed? So some possible ways is just to very simply make kneeling part of your devotional life. That not only do you read Scripture and pray, but you take a few moments just to spend on your knees before God, bowing down and worshiping Him. And kneeling before Him. Practical way. Maybe you want to do it in our worship service. Maybe this Thanksgiving, before you dive in and eat, do you have each person thank God for something? Young and old, each person, what are you thankful for? And then to pray and to thank God for the meal that's been provided. You know, we just take all that for granted, don't we? That was a great commercial that's kind of going on YouTube or Facebook. And it had to do more with Christmas, but the Christmas presents that people were opening up were just the common things. Family. So their kids were coming in, they're all wrapped up as a Christmas present. They're opening that up. Their car. They went outside and their car was all wrapped up. Not a new car, it was just their car. Okay? But all the things that we sometimes take for granted and just seeing that, you know what, God, we have a lot to be thankful for and there are gifts that you've given us. Amen? What if in your praise you could shout to God? And I know some of you, we got that Scandinavian, German, Czech influence. I don't know, what do Hispanics do, huh? Latinos? You guys are pretty excited, aren't you? Yeah, I think you are. You need to help us out a little bit, okay? All right? Okay? All right? We need some of that. All right? To shout unto God. To get excited. Not just because it's not about us, it's about Him. Isn't it? It's not about us, it's about Him. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. Maybe as you begin and end each day, that we've covered, I think last year, maybe it was this spring, we talked about the examen. Examen is just was St. Ignatius of Loyola. He had that just a daily thing that he ended each day with thanksgiving, reflecting upon the day, and then preparing for the next day. But part of that is just thanking God for the day. That's just something very practical. But you know what? Just a small change like that could totally revolutionize your spiritual life and how you walk with God. You think, no way. Well, try it for a week. I challenge you. And then you come talk to me next week. In this closing song, I just call us to worship God. It just talks about what a beautiful name. Would you just stand and worship Him where you're at this morning? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I'm going to have those that are help out with prayer, Christy and Jay, if you'd come. If you have a need this morning, they'll agree with you in prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they would love to pray with you so that you can know Him as your Lord and your Savior. Amen? But would you just, in these moments that we have, I think to praise Him with every ounce that we have. So that when we get to the end of our life, you know, Bob, even the last couple weeks that he joined us, he passed away last Sunday evening. But I think 2 weeks before that, he was with us in church. And, it wasn't an easy Sunday for him to be there. He was pretty weak. But he was there, but I always got the impression he was worshiping with all the strength that he had. So he had no regrets in that area. So that's a challenge to all of us, to live our life, to worship and praise Him. Amen? All right, let's sing that together. Would you just praise Him this morning and incorporate what we learned here this morning? Let it go from up here. If it just stays up here, it's not going to affect you, right? Let it go down here. So if you need to shout to do that, do it. If you need to sing loud, joyfully, if you need to dance, I'll let you dance this morning. All right? Just don't show us more than we need to. Yeah? All right? But allow the truth of God to touch your heart this morning. Amen? Amen. Would you stand and sing with us today? Lord, this morning, I know we don't always all react the same to when God touches our heart, touches our affections. At times it may bring tears. At times it may bring just a quietness. At times it may cause us to dance or leap or shout. But my prayer, God, is that the truth of God and who You are can touch our heart, because that's when powerful praise happens. That changes things, that changes our life. David understood that. The psalmist understood that. God, revolutionize praise within our own lives, Lord. Take us to the next level. Whether it's bowing our knee before you, whether it is thanking you, whether it is singing before you with all of our heart. God, touch our heart, I pray. Because from that, then we are propelled forward to do the things of God. It is there that the people around us will see, you know what, there's something different about that person. There's a joy, there's a happiness, there's a peace. They have something that I don't have. So Father, let us be salt and light. Let us touch our world. Bless our gatherings this Thursday at Thanksgiving time. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each one. Blessings upon people as they travel there or travel here. Lord God, and just bless our times together with our families. Lord, let your spirit and your presence be there. We thank you for all your many blessings. We give you the thanks this day. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Before we leave, can we do one more? Can we do a big, loud praise the Lord hymn this morning? Can you do that? All right. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, that was okay. We need to do it one more time. That was practice, all right? One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Greet each other as you leave this morning. Amen. God bless you.